in the study of the covenants, the whole point in doing that is to realize that in God's program with the nation of Israel, he was dealing with them through covenants. When you get to Ephesians 3, you realize God's dealing with us in grace today. We're not part of a covenant. It's interesting that there are different churches that will name themselves Covenant So-and-So Church, and so that they identify with covenants. But they're not realizing that God's not dealing with covenants today. And we'll make that point in our scripture reading. We'll read the same passage we read last week. And we begin in verse 11, where the Apostle Paul is talking about us Gentiles, and he tells us to remember something in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Remember, wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, which is time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And I'll explain a little bit more, but let's pray first. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look at what we weren't a part of, that we might realize what we are a part of. And then as we study your program for Israel and keep in mind that we're not a part of this, that we won't try to live our life based on those things, but turn to Paul's epistles for instructions on how to live under grace. So may we be able to learn by the negative today what we're not part of, so that we'll be encouraged to know what we, to study what we are part of. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I pray that, when he says about time past, that we were without God and without hope in the world, it first mentions that not only were we called uncircumcision, but at that time, in verse 12, saying we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And, you know, we have a problem today in America where there's a lot of illegal aliens coming into our country. And the reason they're called illegal aliens, or aliens themselves, is because they don't have the rights and privilege of American citizenship. They're not Americans and they're not citizens here. And they're the ones that are illegal. There are aliens that are illegal. But the point is that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, we were aliens, it says, from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, they had a wealth of information given to them and promised to them from God that we weren't a part of any of that. That's the whole point of saying that we are aliens from those things. That wealth was promised to the nation of Israel. But it goes on to say that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. A stranger is someone who is not is a foreigner. And as a foreigner, if God's dealing with the nation of Israel, that's not you. You're a foreigner. And we as Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. I use the word even estranged because we weren't part of that program with the nation of Israel. And that's why we had no hope and we were without God in the world. Israel were God's people. God was their God. Us Gentiles were pagans worshiping false idols. And so in the past when God was dealing with Israel, that's the situation we as Gentiles, the nations, were in. But something changed as you look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And let me just read a couple more verses here. For he is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. God took Jew and Gentile and made them one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And that's speaking about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took care of the law that caused us to be different from Israel. But it says, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. So when Paul's reminding us in verses 11 through 11 and 12, what we weren't a part of, he's not saying we are now a part of that. He's saying God has abolished the law to do something new, to create one new man. And that one new man, verse 16 says, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, together in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That one new man is the body of Christ. That God today is not dealing with Jews and Gentiles and the Jews having the commonwealth and the covenants, But today God is dealing with all mankind individually. And when you get saved, when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins, you're placed into the body of Christ and you become part of something new that God's doing today. When we say something new, just flip over to chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." It is important to understand what took place in Romans 11, where Paul talks about Israel's fall and salvation going to the riches of the world, the gospel going to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel, that God, when Israel came to a point where they're fallen, God began to do something new and different. But all those verses say, "What shall the receiving of them be but life for the dead?" And when he says, when he goes through the dealings with Israel. But my point is, when Paul says in Romans 11 that I am the apostle of the Gentiles, what God is doing today that's new is found in Paul's epistles. Watch how he says that. He first addresses the Gentiles and he says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That God has now taken Jew and Gentile and made us one in Christ, and we have what Paul has revealed to us, what the blessings we have. The point is we were not part of the covenants. We are part of the dispensation of grace. And when we get saved today, we don't inherit Israel's promises. We're part of something new that God's doing, that when you read Paul's epistles, you understand what God's doing today. Now, I say that because we were asked the question, what are the covenants? And in that little chart there, even though it's all handwritten and all, what I demonstrate is that there are actually seven covenants in the Bible. Two took place before the nation of Israel, and that is God made a covenant to Adam after he sinned that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent, and that Jesus Christ would destroy sin that came into the world and destroy the power that Satan had over us by dying on the cross for our sins. But then God made another covenant to Noah when they got off the ark, put the bow in the sky as a sign of the covenant, that he'll never again judge the world with water. And so that would be a worldwide flood, not a local flood, but a worldwide flood, that God will never destroy all the earth, the animals and man, with a flood of water again. The next time God judges, it will be with fire. But God made that covenant to Noah and to the world after the flood. But then beginning with Abraham, we studied these two last week. Beginning with Abraham, God separated out him from all the nations of the earth because all the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel turned to idolatry to worship the stars rather than the Creator, to worship the fallen creatures rather than God, the Creator. And God gave the Gentiles over to the worship of idolatry, to the worship of idols. But he didn't just give them up without hope. What he did is he separated out Abraham and said to Abraham, "I'll make of you a great nation." And the purpose of separating Abraham to make him a great nation is that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was going to make him great, but also when he says a great nation, he's going to give Abraham, he's going to take his seed and multiply it into a nation. It became the nation of Israel. And he's going to give him a land, because if you have a nation, you have to have a land. So he promised him the land as an everlasting possession. And God's remedy for the idolatry of the world was to take Abraham, bless him, and ultimately bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You should write down somewhere a little note to read Matthew chapter 25, about verse 36, maybe 31. I forget what verse it starts. Where at when Jesus Christ in his second coming comes back, he's going to judge the Gentile nations. And he's going to divide them into sheep and goats. And the sheep are going to be called, they're going to be blessed and allowed to enter into his kingdom. And then the Gentiles that are called goats, they're going to be cursed. So he says, "I'll bless them that bless you." And when you read that passage, those Gentile nations that bless the nation of Israel will be allowed to go into the earthly kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish. The Gentile nations that curse the nation of Israel, that did not bless the nation of Israel, did not feed them when they were hungry and so forth, that they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Ultimately, they'll be cast into the fire. So that you realize that when God said to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, God set up that nation of Israel to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. But then when Moses took Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, to go into the promised land, as they were in the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up, and God made another covenant with the nation of Israel to add it to the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant of law, and how they would be God's peculiar treasure among all the people of the earth, and because all the earth was his. God's purpose is then to take the nation of Israel, and if they would keep God's laws, God would bless them and make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They would be that testimony nation, and all they have to do is keep God's laws. So they said, all that God said, we'll do. But he said, if you keep it, I'll bless you. There's also another part of that. If you break it, I'll curse you. And so they fell under a conditional covenant that they had to keep God's laws. Now, this is where we ended last week. So come over to Deuteronomy 28. It is important to understand the covenants that God was dealing, how God was dealing with the nation of Israel, with the reminder to remember you weren't part of this. And we made that point in closing last week, especially under the law. Because in Deuteronomy 28, just a quick review, there's verses I want you to see. It's how God's going to bless the nation of Israel if they keep his laws. Verse 7 says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee to smite thee before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee seven ways. So God's going to protect the nation of Israel. The enemy's not going to be able to defeat them. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse and in all that thou settest thy hand to do. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of the ground in the land which the Lord thy God swear unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open up to thee the good treasures of heaven to give rain unto the land in season and to bless the work of thy hands. And now watch this. And thou shalt lend to many nations and thou shalt not borrow. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. That is, they're going to reign above everybody else. Nobody reigns with them. And thou shalt be, shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe to do them. Then in verse 15, he starts warning that if they don't keep it, that they're going to fall under his curse. He's going to curse them. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all his commandments which I command this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he starts listing the curses. There's too many of them for us to go over. But if you drop down to verse 25, it says, and the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and their carcasses shall be meat unto the fowls of heaven, and so forth. See how it just flipped over? The enemy is going to come to you one way and flee seven ways, but if you break my law, you're going to go out to fight them one way, and then you're going to flee seven different ways. And the enemy is going to defeat and actually take over their land. When you get that verse 27 always gets me. And the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with scabs, and with itch, whereof thou cannot be healed. I don't know exactly what the botch of Egypt is. I don't want it. It don't sound good. But that's the warning that not going to be healed. He's not going to put diseases upon him. Look over verse 43. And the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. And he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and pursue thee, and overtake thee, and so forth. But notice that now they're lending to Israel because Israel's poor. And they're ahead of Israel. Israel's not ahead of the nations. These nations are ahead of them. And so that's the curses that are involved in these things. Now, there was a sign, and we're not going to go back to the sign, but if you just want to write it down, if you weren't here last week, Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18, says the sign of this covenant is the Sabbath. And that Israel is the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. So Israel is to keep the Sabbath day. Why do we worship on Sunday and not the Sabbath day? We're not Israel. We're strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, you could read the Acts record and find out when the Apostle Paul went out to the Gentiles, he would go on the Sabbath day into the synagogue and preach to the Jews to get them saved. But then on Sunday and all the rest of the days of the week, he went out to the Gentiles. In fact, there are several places how Paul met on the first day of the week. And that's somehow, I believe, in a tradition, how we started coming together on Sunday. But the point is the Sabbath day is not a covenant made with us, something we're supposed to keep. So it's important for you to realize you're strangers from the covenants of promise. Last week, one of the things I wanted you to understand is most people think in their life when things are going good, God is blessing them. And when things are going bad, God is cursing them. And it's just a superstitious way we think about God and the circumstances of life. But some of it comes out of Deuteronomy 28, where some preachers teach that's how God's dealing with you today. But Paul writes to us and says, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. He said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, whereunto we have access by grace into this, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have a constant standing in grace. You know what grace means? Undeserved, unmerited favor of God. That we always stand in God's favor today because the Lord Jesus Christ took care of our sin and took it out of the way. And God's not dealing with us, if you keep my laws, I'll bless you. You break my laws, I'll curse you. No, God's dealing with us in grace. And it's important as the weeks go on for us to start focusing in exactly what does it mean to live under grace. And eventually we'll get there, but we're studying about the covenants and the importance of the fact that we're not under this. Well, if God promised Abraham an unconditional covenant, I will do this for you, make you a great nation, bless you, and make you a blessing to the world, and then tells the nation of Israel, if you keep my laws, I'll bless you, you break my laws, I'll curse you, how will man ever get saved? Because no man's ever going to keep the law. The testimony of the Old Testament is Israel broke God's laws. The Old Testament ends with them being scattered among the Gentiles and just a remnant coming back. You pick up the New Testament, it's Rome ruling over them. They're not the head. They're the tail. And so if it's up to Israel, no one's ever going to get saved. And so there is within the nation of Israel more than two covenants. There is a covenant that's called the Restoration Covenant. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In fact, I'll read the first couple verses out of verse 29 so you can see something that's going to happen here. Deuteronomy 29 verse 1 said, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So what we start in verse 29 is a new covenant now, our different covenant, I should use, better use the right phrase, that not only did he make a law covenant with them at Mount Sinai, but now, at Moab, he's making another covenant with them. And what that covenant is, it's listed out in chapter 30. And just like all the other covenants, there's seven parts to this. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God with all, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So he begins to tell them what I would call this the restoration covenant. How once they find themselves, they're going to go through a time of blessing. When they find themselves cursed, how do they get restored to God? How do they get restored back to the land? How does everything get returned to them? Well, that's what these verses are about. I call it restoration covenant. When you study books, they call it the Palestinian covenant because it has Israel being restored to the land. But the Jewish people, the believing Jewish people, to call their land Palestine is a slander. That was a term given to the land. It comes from the land of the Philistines, and Rome used it to slander the Jews. The land is the promised land. It was called the land of Canaan. It's not really good to call it the land of Palestine. It's the land promised to Abraham, and it's the promised land. And so when they find themselves out, it really what this the covenant is how to be restored. So I call it the restoration covenant. And there's seven parts to it. It starts out, and again, I'll start in verse 2. It says, I got to read verse 1 again. And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now that means Israel has been driven out among the Gentiles. They're kicked off their land. If it calls to mind, like they stop and say, why is it that we don't have these blessings of God that was promised to us? They have to think about it, don't they? If they find themselves in the land of their enemy and their enemy ruling over them, they ought to stop and think about it. Why is this condition on us? We must be under the cursing of God. So they have to think about it. You know, when it says call them to mind, it's like to recall. You might think, on Wednesday, we're studying the book of Luke, and John the Baptist begins his ministry, and I refer to John the Baptist calling the nation of Israel to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. So here is Israel thinking things are wonderful, but who rules over them? Rome does. And so John is calling Israel to repentance. They got to recognize that they haven't been in God's favor. They need to get restored to God so he'll restore the land and put them above the Roman government. And ultimately that will be the kingdom Jesus Christ will establish. But also when you read about Solomon dedicating the temple in his day, and he talks about, he knows Israel's going to fail God and be kicked off the land. He says in his prayer to God that if they bethink themselves in the land that they're driven out into among the Gentiles, if they bethink, that is, think again, why are we in this condition? And then you might even recall some years back, every church was quoting it all the time, realizing America is kind of going in a slump downward. And so preachers were calling the America to repent. And they would quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And I jumped a couple phrases in that verse. But so the preachers were all calling America to repent and that God would heal our land and forgive our sins. Well, that is the Lord's answer to Solomon when he said, if thy people bethink and pray to thee, and God is telling Solomon, yes, I will. If my people, which are called by my name, that's not America. That's the nation of Israel. And that's them doing what you're reading about here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That they're realizing why they're in the predicament they're in, and they turn back to God, then God will heal them. Look at Deuteronomy 30 verse 2. It says, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God. Now that means they had turned away from the Lord God, right? They had turned to Gentile idols, away from God. But now if they realize they're under the curse of God, and return and realize God is the only true God, the God that dwells in heaven, the God of Israel, not the pagan gods of the Gentiles. If they return to God and obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. So they not only return to God, they return back to the law and start doing what's in the law. That thou and the children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So the first they think about it, then their heart, that's their will, and their soul, now they're giving themselves back to the Lord. They're coming back to the law and are going to obey the law. And as a result of that, verse 3, then the Lord thy God will return thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And then he goes on to add, if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which the Lord, which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So there's God blessing them again. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So not only are they restored physically back to the land and blessed, he's also going to do a spiritual work in them. And he says, with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemy and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. So now, instead of Israel being judged, the Gentiles are going to be judged. And verse 8, thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I can't command thee this day, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every good, in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of the cattle, in the fruit of the land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over the fathers. Now they're getting blessed financially again by the Lord. So this is Israel. Naturally, they're going to fail God, but here's how to get restored to God, and we call this the restoration covenant. Did you notice this covenant is also if you return to God and obey his voice, then God will do these things. So this is another conditional covenant that Israel has to realize, that once they're under the curse, how they get restored unto God. It's also a pattern when you read the rest of your Old Testament. Israel is being blessed of God, Israel's cursed of God, back and forth, back and forth. Even as you come to the New Testament, we already made the point that they're under Roman government. You know, what would be the sign of this covenant? Now, not all covenants say there's a sign. There's not one that says there's a sign here. But I think of verse 1, where it says, and it shall come to pass when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the cursing. I think that would be a good enough sign. What's the sign? Where do you stand with God? Well, if God's blessing you, you know that you're keeping his laws. If he's cursing you, you know you broke his laws. So you know where you stand and what you need to do in order to be restored unto God. And so it just seems like that stands as a sign of the covenant itself. So that's how Israel can get restored. But again, that's a conditional covenant. And so they're going back and forth constantly as you read the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Now come with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Here's the next covenant. Second Samuel, chapter 7. David is now king. And David, in the first part of this chapter, desires to build the temple of God. Now Solomon's going to build a temple. David is a man of war. God's not going to let him build a temple. But instead of him being the one that's going to build God something, God's going to do something for him. So God turns it around. David's prayer is to build that temple, but instead God's going to do something for him. I'll begin in verse 8. It says, now therefore, and God's talking to Nathan and telling Nathan the prophet to go tell David these things. Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whither thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of Israel, wickedness, afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and the which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish my establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all the vision, so Nathan spake unto David. So David, there's a covenant here that God makes with David. And I broke it down. There's actually seven parts to this covenant again. First of all, he's going to make David's name great, like all the great men of the earth. And he's also going to take, as it said in verse 10, he's going to take Israel and plant them in their land, never to be moved again. Well, see, I told you the history of Israel, in and out, blessed, cursed, blessed, cursed. But God's promise to Abraham, or to David here, is that he's going to make David great, and that he's going to plant Israel in their land, never to be removed again. The second thing he said to him, that he'll make David a house. Now, when he says David a house, he's not talking about a temple, and he's not talking about a palace. He's talking about a lineage. The house of David is the lineage of David. There's a kingship here, and that lineage is going to be, David's lineage is going to be the king of Israel forever, ultimately. So he's going to make David's house a lineage, a royal lineage. He said, God said, I will establish David's seed's kingdom. So first comes Solomon, and Solomon becomes a great kingdom in the earth, where all the earth sought to the wisdom of Solomon. It warns that if he sins, he's going to be chastened with a rod of men, but God's not going to take his mercy away from the lineage of David. So Solomon was made a great kingdom, as God promised David he would. And it says, and God would establish David's seed's throne forever. That is, Solomon, who sat on David's throne, that throne will be established forever. Do you realize that throne isn't around today? They do have rulers in their land, but there's no throne of David. There's no one sitting on the throne of David today. We'll explain that in just a little bit. But anyhow, the next part of that promise is David's seed will be God's son, and God will be his father. If you start recognizing this, David's seed is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's son. God is his father. And that throne is going to be established by Jesus Christ and his kingdom. If you were with us in our study of Luke chapter 1, you'd realize that the birth of Jesus Christ, even the forerunner of John the Baptist, but the birth of Jesus Christ, centers around God fulfilling his promise to David with the birth of Jesus Christ, that his kingdom will be established forever. And so as you took a look at this promise, that seed is not just Solomon or the lineage all the way down to the different kings of Israel, but ultimately to that ultimate king of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, which he'll sit on that throne of David at his second coming. That's why the sixth part of that promise is that David's house, that is his lineage, and his kingdom, that's his rulership over all the other nations, shall be established forever. And the last part of that promise to David is that his throne shall be established forever. David's lineage, David's kingdom over the earth, David's throne will be established forever. And in the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to come back and sit on the throne of David and establish his kingdom over all this earth. And that's what God has promised to David that he's going to accomplish. Now, the first thing that I want you to realize, if you just quickly look back at verse 10, 12, 13, 14, God says, I will, I will, I will. This is an unconditional covenant. God didn't say, David, if you do this, then I will. God unconditionally promised David, these things are going to happen. That tells you it doesn't depend on David, it depends on God to keep his word. And God cannot lie. This will happen because God will cause it to happen unconditionally because God promised it. And it's really important for you to know, because most people, when they study their Bible, don't take these promises literally. But when we talk about David's throne, we understood where David is, where he's reigning, where his throne is. That when we talk about this kingdom, that is a literal kingdom. It's not just a spiritual God ruling in your heart. This is actually a kingdom over all this earth. It's literal. It is physical. It is earthly, because it has to do with the earth. It's visible. People will see it. It's future, because it's not here yet. For it to last forever, it's going to take place at the second coming of Christ. It's unconditional, because God's going to cause it to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring it about. And it's a Davidic kingdom, because it's promised to David. That is one of the covenants that God makes with the nation of Israel, that you and I, were as Gentiles, were strangers from. This is promised to Israel, and we only become part of it by blessing Israel or becoming part of Israel. These promises weren't made to us. And the sign of this covenant would have to be the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second coming of Christ would be the sign that this is going to come about, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. Now, there's another covenant, because you got Abraham. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. Thou shalt be a blessing. Through thee, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Then under the law, it's conditional. And then under the restoration, it's conditional. Well, if it depends on man, it's never going to happen, is it? But then God turns around, makes an unconditional promise to David that this kingdom is going to be established forever. His throne and his kingdom and his lineage will be established forever. So how's it going to be if it depends on Israel keeping God's laws and then getting restored after they break God's laws? It just keeps going back and forth. How is God ever going to fulfill the unconditional promise to Abraham and the unconditional promise to David? Jeremiah chapter 31. They say 5 is the number of grace. This is the 5th covenant made with the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit given to the nation of Israel is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. This is Israel's grace, not the dispensation of grace that God's dealing today. But you won't even read the word grace in here. I'm just telling you that because it's the 5th covenant. But we begin in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. And it's important for you to understand where you're at in Jeremiah. Isaiah kept telling Israel, you're breaking God's laws, he's going to put Babylon on you, you're going to get dispersed, Assyria is going to take the northern kingdom, Babylon's going to take the southern kingdom, you're going to be wiped off the land, you're going to go into captivity. Jeremiah prophesied after Isaiah when it happened. He saw that he was prophesying when they were a kingdom, he was prophesying when Babylon conquered them, he stayed in the land after Babylon took the people away. Jeremiah watched all of it be fulfilled. And so here's Israel scattered among the Gentiles, not being blessed of God. God's promises didn't look like they were going to happen. But God gave this revelation to Jeremiah, beginning chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the new covenant that God's going to make with the nation of Israel, or they promised to make with the nation of Israel. He promised it in a time in which they were cursed, even before they were ever restored. And in this new covenant, what he promises to put his laws in their inward parts. Rather than writing on a table of stone and say, do this, he's going to put it in their heart. That's the center of your will. So God's going to control their will. He's going to put their law, and God's will is going to be in their heart. He's going to put it in their inward parts, and then the second part of that is to write it in their hearts. So their will is going to be, not only are they going to know it, their will is going to choose to do it. And he will be their God. And when he writes it in their heart and they're doing God's will, and he says, I'll be their God, then that'll never be, they'll never have another disinheritance. They'll never have another curse upon them, because their heart is to do God's law, and when God becomes their God again, it's never to end. They shall be my people, as promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And that's always been the promise, that Israel would be God's people, but they're not going to become God's people because they kept the law. They're going to be God's people because God's going to put the law in their inward parts, and they're going to keep God's law because he's going to write it in their hearts. God's going to do a work in them to cause them to be able to be blessed, and Abraham's covenant be fulfilled, Davidic covenant be fulfilled, even the law is going to be fulfilled, and there'll be nothing but blessing to them because they're not going to break God's laws. So they will be his people. They will not have to teach. All in Israel shall know the Lord. And that is, there's coming a time in which all the Jews, well, as Paul says, be not ignorant of this mystery, the age we're living in today, lest you be... say it again? Wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. After this age of grace is over, that's when the new covenant will come into effect, and God will fulfill this promise in the nation of Israel, and all Israel will be saved, and they'll all know the Lord. Now, there'll be a part to that you need to add to it. The sixth part of that covenant here is that God will forgive their iniquity. And once he forgives their iniquity and they don't sin anymore, he never has to forgive them again. And then the last part, God will remember their sin no more. And not only will he not remember their sin anymore, the past sin, there won't be any present sin to forgive, because that he'll have to forgive and forget, because they won't be sinning anymore. God's going to do a work on their inward part. Now that's explained in another way. By the way, before I go to the other way, Jeremiah chapter 31, notice it said in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. There is a new day that's coming in which God is going to do this. And the day that's coming that God is going to do this, it says back in chapter 30, like look verse 7, it says, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. My point is, the days that are coming when God is going to fulfill this, it's going to be after the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation. The new covenant will come into full effect at the second coming of Christ, after the tribulation judgment, and Israel, who's endured to the end, shall be saved, and these are the people that are going to get the blessing of that new covenant. What happened on the day of Pentecost is that God poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant, and it was, Pentecost is a feast of first fruits. It says in the book of Hebrews, they tasted of the world to come. That was a taste of the new covenant coming into effect. And what you read about in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you study how God operates in us in grace, Paul says, be filled. You're not automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you why I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Come to Ezekiel chapter 28. And I think we can bring our study to this part to a close after this. Ezekiel 28. I don't know why I said 28, 36. I know why I did, but that's not what I want. Ezekiel 36. Now again, Ezekiel is actually, he's the second time that Babylon went in and took people off the land. Ezekiel's being taken away. And as he's being taken away, God gives this prophecy. It says, I'm going to start in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into a land of your own, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my covenants and my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. See what God promised to do? You can't do it, Israel. But for my name's sake, I'm going to fulfill my promise to David, my promise to Abraham, and my promise to you, you're going to be my people. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and keep my commandments. The other thing that's interesting about this is not only is he going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, he said, I'm going to take the stony heart away. That is our hard-heartedness where we disobey God. We call that the Adamic nature, the old man. What causes us to sin is we have a nature of sin. He's going to take that nature away, and then they're only going to have a new nature, the nature of God in them, and he's going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, and he's going to end up blessing them, and they're going to inherit all the blessings. Did you notice what kind of covenant this was? I will, I will, I will. It depends on God. God's going to keep his covenant to the nation of Israel. This covenant comes into effect, as I said, after the tribulation, because at the second coming of Christ, Israel is not going to have a stony heart anymore. The ones who endured through the tribulation are going to have the Spirit of God in them, and they'll always walk in his ways and keep his commandments, and God will then use the nation of Israel to be a testimony to the Gentiles that during that thousand-year reign of Christ, Israel's ministry will be to those Gentiles. God will bring it all about, and God will fulfill his promises to Israel, and the way he's going to do it is through these unconditional covenants, Abraham, David, and the new covenant. I say that to you because we're strangers from the covenants of promise. You need to realize that. You're not under the new covenant either. God's not going to cause you to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what part of living under grace is all about, is understanding what God is doing in us today. And it's not that. It's something different. And the world, because they keep going, trying to steal Israel's promises, they don't know how to live under grace in which we live today. But in the days to come, we'll study and realize how it is that we are to live under the grace of God, to live in the favor and the forgiveness of God, and bless and honor God with our lives. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to go through Israel's program and to learn what we're not a part of, so at least we'll start digging into Paul's epistles to understand more about your grace and what it means to live under grace. So we pray even in the weeks to come that we'll be here studying and letting these things guide and fill our hearts and lives so that we do honor you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.